Isaiah chapter 34, if you'll turn with me. We have almost the right size group to shut the camera off, move into a circle on the back, and do like a home group discussion. But I know some of you wouldn't have come if you thought you were going to have to be under that pressure. I won't call her out, but anyway, welcome. I'm glad you guys joined us tonight. Isaiah chapter 34. I tried to get Pastor Jim to co-teach with me tonight and do chapter 34, and I would do chapter 35. Unfortunately, I tried it like 1 minute before the service, so he rightly told me no. Actually, would you remind me to talk to you afterwards, not about the email, but about growth groups? Perfect. Thank you. So, Isaiah chapter 34, if you guys remember the context and also the whole idea of the near and the far prophecies. We're actually probably going to move pretty quick through a couple chapters tonight. I struggled, honestly, on whether to do a big chunk and get through chapter 39, which I'm really looking forward to getting into what's past that. But I think it's too much. Anybody, before I dig in, anybody's favorite verse, their life verse maybe, come out of Isaiah chapter 34? No? Okay. It's kind of a dark, discouraging, depressing place to be. But remember, there's the near fulfillment and the far fulfillment. We'll see some near fulfillment, but Isaiah, this sort of the vision changes here, and he's looking far ahead. So I'll just read the first four verses, and then we'll break it down a little bit. Come near, you nations, to hear and heed, you people. Let the earth hear, and all that is in it, the world and all the things that come from it, for the indignation of the Lord is against the nations. That phrase intimidates me when I read it. Just thinking about it sort of causes, or should cause us to tremble, I think, for the indignation of the Lord is against the nations and his fury against all their armies. He has utterly destroyed them. He has given them over to the slaughter. Also their slain shall be thrown out. Their stench shall rise from their corpses, and the mountains shall be melted by their blood. All the host of heaven shall be dissolved, and the heavens shall be rolled up like a scroll, and all their hosts shall fall down at the leaf, as the leaf falls from the vine, and the fruit falling from the fig tree. See, I wanted a slide with a highway, but this is a terrible slide, so I won't use these again. But anyways, a continued pronouncement of judgment against the Assyrians. You guys remember the Assyrians had already defeated Israel in the north and all the villages surrounding Jerusalem and Judah. And Jerusalem had become like an island. So yes, this speaks of Isaiah's day and time and judgment that would fall on Assyria. But also, it speaks of a larger day, a yet future day to us. Does this remind anybody of anything as you read these things? It sort of sounds like the Great Tribulation, doesn't it? So when we look at our current nation, I love the timeliness of this as well. Sunday talking about the catching up or the rapture or the great escape from these very things that Isaiah is talking about today. And when you look at all that the Word of God says, and I won't go through it all tonight, but all of what the Bible says about that time and the birth pangs and all of the things that we will experience as that day approaches. And I mentioned Sunday that on the prophetic timeline, everything that has to be achieved has been achieved, and the Lord could come back any second. But the Bible also talks about things that will happen during the Great Tribulation, and that the temple will be restored and sacrifices will resume. And in order to have that happen, the temple would have to be rebuilt. And that's an interesting study. all of the preparations have been made. All of the materials have been gathered to do that. So everything is primed and ready for that day. And the temple is ready to be built. Remember the whole abomination of desolation that must occur at the midway point through the tribulation. In order for that to happen, the temple has to be rebuilt. It's interesting, too, as we talk about these things, And Isaiah describes, verse 3, also, the stains shall be thrown out, their stench shall rise from their corpses, and the mountains shall be melted with their blood. That, again, when you go through the book of Revelation and read descriptions about that day, Revelation chapter 14 says that the wine press was trampled outside the city, and blood came out of the wine press up to the horses' bridles. If you can envision that, and we can't, really. Can't imagine what that would be like. And when we think of the Old Testament sacrifices and different large sacrifices that were made and the blood that was spilt then, everywhere we read scripturally about that, blood is symbolic, whether it's sacrifices in the Old Testament or judgment here, it's paying a price for sin. It's judgment. Either that innocent animal takes that judgment or symbolically does, covers it with their blood. But it talks about when we get to the Battle of Armageddon that the blood will rise that high. And Isaiah begins talking about those things here. And if you remember Sunday, we talked about the church being rescued from that. Actually, the Lord Jesus, I didn't mention this on Sunday, but he tells us to pray that we would be counted worthy of escaping that. Luke 21:36 says, "Watch therefore and pray always that you may be counted worthy to escape all these things that will come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man," that we wouldn't experience these things. And that falls in directly to where we were in 1 Thessalonians on Sunday. The Lord's continues here with the prophecy of Isaiah. Verse 5 says, "For my sword shall be bathed in heaven. Indeed, it shall come down on Edom and on the people of my curse for judgment." Anybody know what Edom is? I don't want to dig too far into Edom. When we get into chapter 60-something, there's a large section. So kind of remember this verse when we get there. A year from now, or whenever it is with our growth groups. But don't worry, I'll review the first 60-something chapters. But Edom, Jacob and Esau were twins. And Israel is the offspring of Jacob, and the Edomites were the offspring of Esau. So when we see this contention between Edom in Israel, it's a great contention because basically they're family, they're related. And Edom geographically falls to the south, actually southeast of Judah, where Judah was. Today would be, I'm terrible with geography, Jordan and part of Saudi Arabia, that region below Israel. But that's sort of why the big contention between Edom and Israel. They were a related people. They were a divided people. And the contention was great. So it says, "For my sword shall be bathed in heaven. Indeed, it shall come down on Edom." Edom was, because the contention was so great, Edom is often used as a word for the nations or a word for the world or the enemies of Israel. It says, "And on my people," or "and on the people of my curse for judgment. The sword of the Lord is filled with blood. It is made overflowing with fatness, with the blood of lambs and goats, with the fat of the kidneys of rams. For the Lord has a sacrifice in Bozrah and a great slaughter in the land of Edom. The wild oxen shall come down with them." Anybody have the King James? Good. Well, verse 7, I think, says the unicorn. Maybe it's verse 17, when it refers to the wild oxen. So anyways, I can talk to you about that later. It should be wild oxen. The wild oxen shall come down with them, and the young bulls with the mighty bulls. Their land shall be soaked with blood, and the dust saturated with fatness. So, again, when we look to the future, when we look in the book of Revelation and we read about the final battle of the nations, or this battle of Armageddon, and all of the nations of the world that are against the Lord, as that time is about judging those who have rejected Jesus and have rejected him, that this final battle, these nations will be led by Antichrist. Jesus Christ will return to the earth at the end of that time with the armies of heaven, us, and will land on the Mount of Olives and defeat the evil forces. So it's at that time, at the end of the Great Tribulation, that the Antichrist and the false prophet will be cast into the lake of fire. Satan will be bound, and then he will set up his kingdom and rule and reign on the earth for 1,000 years, what we get to talk about some in the next chapter. So at Armageddon, though, when we read about that description, really this is played out. The winepress of fury of the Almighty God is poured out, that all things ultimately would be made right. So again, just as in the Old Testament, sacrifices are a payment for sin, this bloodshed that we read about in Isaiah chapter 34 is a sin payment. It's God pouring out his wrath. Not a final payment, because the payment for sin is eternal if you haven't accepted Christ. So it's a payment against a Christ-rejecting world or the nations. Verse 8 says, "For it is the day of the Lord's vengeance, the year of recompense for the cause of Zion." So again, locally in Isaiah's time, the cause of Zion or the cause of Jerusalem, the Assyrians coming against them. But at this time, as we approach the tribulation and the battle of Armageddon, it's all the nations coming against Israel. "Its streams shall be turned into pitch, and its dust into brimstone. Its land shall become burning pitch." Listen to this in verse 10. "It shall not be quenched night or day. Its smoke shall ascend forever. From generation to generation it shall lie waste. No one shall pass through it forever and ever." Has this been fulfilled? Is there continual burning somewhere on this earth now? No. I mean, there's been instances of horrible things like this. But this description, again, when we read about those times, we know that the earth is going to lose a third of its vegetation and a third of its oceans, and its waters are going to be polluted, and there will be tremendous amounts of death. And then there will be times when men will want to die, but they won't be able to die. It talks about that they'll be tormented so much. Revelation chapter 9 talks about that they'll be tormented so much, but they won't be able to kill them or kill themselves. There will be a period of 5 months. Actually, let me read the verse. "And they were not given authority to kill them, but torment them for 5 months. Their torment was like torment of a scorpion when it strikes a man. In those days, men will seek death and will not find it. They will desire to die, and death will flee from them." That's Revelation 9, 5, and 6. So just think about a time more horrible than anything the world has ever experienced. And I know oftentimes when people preach and they talk about sin in our world today, and it seems like this is the worst it's ever been, they go back to the days of Noah, and they go back to Sodom and Gomorrah, and even Rome, and Greece, and times where there's horrific sin that parallels our day in many, many ways. But this time to come, the Bible's clear that it will be like no other time in the history of the planet. Things will be so horrible. So this is where I'd love to get into a group and talk about this. What in the world? "It shall not be quenched night and day. Its smoke shall ascend forever from generation to generation." Any ideas on what that could be? again, this is initially pronounced against Edom, which is that area south of Israel, Jordan, again, Saudi Arabia. When you look at this, and it talks about, back in verse 8, you don't have to turn there, but for this is the day of the Lord's vengeance, the year of recompense for the cause of Zion. When you look at historically, much of Israel's problems and the financing even of terrorism to these days, a lot of that comes out of those areas, Saudi Arabia in particular. So you guys remember 100 years ago when people were wearing the Moab t-shirts, mother of all bombs? And those were designed to do what? They were called like bunker busters and stuff. Permeate deep into the earth, right? If you look at the geography of this area, what is Saudi Arabia? What do they have that we want really, really bad? Oil. Yeah, so I mean, this is prophetic. It's in the future. It hasn't happened. So I can't tell you exactly how it's going to be, but that's certainly one fulfillment. Could be that at that time, as these nations rage and battles engage, if an atomic bomb hit an area like that, or something, if you look at the geology of that area, that oil is close to the surface. Is that something that could happen? Perhaps. But it's going to be awful. It's going to be like something that we have never, ever seen. And the land will be made desolate. Verse 11 says, but the pelican and the porcupine shall possess it. I really wanted Jim to describe this to you, explain it. I don't. And I actually, if you look at the original languages on this, there's not a lot of context to these animals or context to support their translations of it. So we'll go with what it says. But understand the idea of it is that the land is so wiped out, that it's so devastated that man's not going to live there. It'll be inhabited by wild animals. If you were to look at it, it'd be like, oh, look, that's where the wildebeest or whatever it is. The pelican and the porcupine shall possess it. Also the owl and the raven shall dwell in it, and he shall stretch out over it the line of confusion and the stones of emptiness. They shall call its nobles to the kingdom, but none shall be there, and all its princes shall be nothing. That's actually an interesting phrase, too. I don't want to read too much into it, but that area of Saudi Arabia is unlike the United States of America, who has a commander-in-chief. It's ruled by hundreds of princes, all of the different areas. So perhaps relevance there with that verse. Verse 13 says, and thorns shall come up in its places, nettles and brambles in its fortresses. It shall be a habitation of jackals, a courtyard for ostriches. The wild beasts of the desert shall also meet with the jackal, and the wild goat shall bleat to its companion. Also the night creature shall rest there and find for herself a place to rest. Because of no disruption by man, I'm sure. Verse 15 says, there the arrow snake shall make her nest and lay eggs and hatch and gather them under her shadow. There also shall the hawks be gathered, every one with her mate. So again, so much of the world, so much of that area is destroyed to the point of being unable to sustain human life, burning fires that won't be quenched, that only wild beasts will be able to occupy it. Verse 16, I like this. I love this, these last two verses, because really when you read these, search the book of the Lord and read, not one of these shall fail, not one shall lack her mate, for my mouth has commanded it, and his spirit has gathered them. And this is the most confident place I see Isaiah in this entire book, of that this is prophecy and this is of the Lord. Verse 17 says, he has cast the lot for them, and his hand has divided it among them with a measuring line. They shall possess it forever from generation to generation. They shall dwell on it. So if you look again at verse 16, the idea being that hang on to these words, record this scroll, and save it so that when this happens, you can look back and you can read and you can know that God warned of it and it happened exactly as he said it would. So Isaiah is stating that he understands this is prophecy from God. He understands that this is scripture directly revealed from God. As he says this is going to happen exactly like this. And when it does, you'll be able to look back. Search the book of the Lord. You'll be able to read these things. And none of these things listed will fail. It'll all happen exactly as God has revealed it. Chapter 35 is exactly as awesome as chapter 34 is not. So extreme differences as you look at it. Chapter 34, again, kind of dark and discouraging. But then Isaiah transitions when he gets to chapter 35 and he begins to talk about the coming day of the Lord. So verse 1, he says, "The wilderness and the wasteland shall be glad for them, and the desert shall rejoice and blossom as the rose." Again, when we read about the wilderness, that's often a place like the desert that's barren. I know we have a lot of tree huggers here tonight. It's interesting. Every time, it should never, anytime you talk about anything environmental in church, people all of a sudden start taking political sides. That's not really a political issue. But it's interesting if you are interested in the truth and you study climate and different things that have changed in our world. Anybody ever heard of the creeping desert? Or anybody heard of the Sahara Desert or regions of northern Africa where the desert is actually expanding and growing? Look it up. It's growing in size. There's more and more wasteland, and some of that is climate related. Different areas are getting warmer. You guys have heard the fears and concerns about the polar caps melting and all of that. Yes? Okay, change your dial once in a while. But absolutely, there's concern about it, whether you buy into it or not. But these things are happening. So the expansion of the desert, for example, there's evidence, if you were to talk to Dr. Jeffrey Benjamin or study some of these creation books that we've got around here and look at the history, the geological evidence of our poles or the fossil evidence of our poles, there's evidence that at one time they weren't covered with ice. Right, there's fossils and mammals and different things that show vegetation in their stomachs that was not yet digested. There's if you look at the fact that there's coal there, and what would have to be vegetation would be a part of that as it was pressurized over time. So this talks about the wilderness and the wasteland shall be glad for them. The desert shall rejoice and blossom as the rose, that things are going to change again. It shall blossom abundantly and rejoice, even with joy and singing. The glory of Lebanon shall be given to it, the excellence of Carmel and Sharon. They shall see the glory of the Lord, the excellence of our God. Strengthen the weak hands and make firm the feeble knees. What might that be a sign of? Weak hands and feeble knees. What was that? Age, okay. Weariness. Weak hands, trembling, fear maybe, anxiety. I don't know, I took it right from Sunday when it was talking about work with our own hands. You know, weakening of the hands happens when we're not doing our roles. We're not doing it. Make firm the feeble knees. That's my prayer for next week, that our knees are strengthened as we bow before the Lord and seek him and pray. But strengthen the weak hands, make firm the feeble knees. Say to those who are fearful hearted, be strong, do not fear. Behold, your God will come with vengeance, with the recompense of God. He will come and save you. So interesting, again, not to go off on this environmental aspect of this, but if you look at what Israel has done, that much of the land of Israel that's being occupied now was a barren land. So some of this is actually being fulfilled right now. When you look, they're one of the only places on the earth that has reclaimed acres and acres and acres of desert land that now is fertile. Israel, what are they? Fruits, right? They're known for fruit production and flowers, huge fields of flowers. They're actually, I think they're number 4 or 5 in the world. And think geographically, Israel is about the size of New Jersey. Anybody driven through New Jersey? You drive through New Jersey like 10 times compared to going through the state of Maine, right? So that little area, they've reclaimed all that and turned it into fertile ground. And that's a picture, that's a small picture, a partial fulfillment of this, but it's a picture of what's to come. Another rabbit trail. I was reading an article this morning about our ozone layer. And I don't know if you guys believe that we have an ozone layer or that there's a hole in the ozone layer. But scientists have said that due to global cooperation, they're predicting that the hole in the ozone will be, global cooperation must not include China, but they're saying because of global cooperation, they're predicting that that hole will be completely closed, I think it was by 2066. So when you think about that, like what would it take for this and the rest of these verses to be fulfilled on earth? Sure, God could just command it to be done. But if you look at that, if you look at if global warming continued to happen, and us in Maine, I think it's on our prayer list, right, for next week to continue to happen. I personally like our warmer winters that we seem to be having. But think about that. If that continued to happen, and polar caps continued to melt, and the increase in water that would cause. And if we have this increase in water, then there's an increase in evaporation, right? When you read about the Garden of Eden, again, I've been digging into some of these books, but if you read about the Garden of Eden and kind of the global covering of water over the earth, could that be restored? You know, during this time, could we go back to an Eden-like environment during the day of the Lord? But anyways, back to where we are. It would certainly change our climate incredibly if that were to happen. And when it talks about some of these things happening again, and the desert blossoming as the rose, what would it take for that to happen? Verse 5 says, "Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. Then the lame shall leap like a deer, and the tongue of the dumb sing." Now you might have thought that was fulfilled this evening as I was singing up here. But dumb meaning unable to speak. One of the miracles that will happen. "The lame shall leap like a deer, the tongue of the dumb shall sing, for water shall burst forth in the wilderness and streams in the desert." You guys remember when John the Baptist was in prison and he's discouraged and he's starting to wonder, is this Jesus really the Messiah? Did I follow the right one? And what does Jesus tell his disciples to tell John? Tell him that the lame can speak. Yeah, the miracles, the evidence, right? So this is more of that. This is more of that happening. Some, again, fulfilled with the apostles already, but still more to come. The parched ground, verse 7, "The parched ground shall become a pool, in the thirsty land springs of water, in the habitation of jackals, where each lie there shall be grass with reeds and rushes." So desert will be converted. Any real estate investors? Buy up Death Valley right now. Yeah. Verse 7, "The parched ground shall become," verse 8, "A highway shall be there, That's my slide, a highway. A highway, check this out though. A highway shall be there and a road, and it shall be called the highway of holiness. Does that sound someplace like you want to be? We have a civil engineer here. What? Why do they call a highway? Any ideas? Good enough. I don't know. I'm asking. That seems reasonable to me, though, right? A highway, my driveway, any of you that have been in my driveway, I collect potholes in my own driveway. And part of that is because my lawn has risen above the level of my driveway, right? So water sits there, water flows through there. The simple remedy would be to spend some money and put some fill in there and make it a highway, make it higher than the things around it. Pastor Jim's company is building a road right now going through, going delicately around swamplands and all of that. But one of the things that they're doing as they go through the forest is they're building a highway, making it higher than the things around there. And that's what this will be. It shall be the highway of holiness. Any hikers in the room? I'm trying to make a connection here. Anybody ever gone hiking and you're supposed to... Okay, thank you. I've been hiking. You're supposed to be following markers, right? In Maine, a lot of times that's terrible. Finding the marks or seeing the marks. Or in Maine, I've never understood why they paint the marks on the rocks on the ground, because 9 months out of the year, they're covered with snow. But sometimes it's a struggle to follow a path in Maine, follow a trail. Now, we've hiked down south in different areas like that, and you can't go like 10 feet without seeing the next marker. Is Washington like that? Well marked. Very good. So, but that's sort of the idea as those of us that will be on this. There is no getting lost when you're on a highway of holiness or when you're on a clear path. Where there's no searching. The unclean shall not pass over it, right? They won't be allowed on it, but it shall be for others. Whoever walks the road, although a fool, shall not go astray. That you it's going to be clear. We're not going to miss the boat. We're going to understand this. I don't understand it now completely, this highway of holiness, but it's a cool thing and I can't wait for it. Verse 9 says, no lion shall be there. That's a good thing. Nor shall any ravenous beast go up on it. It shall not be found there, but the redeemed shall walk there, and the ransomed of the Lord shall return. So we're seeing a partial fulfillment of that since 1948, right? The Jews coming back into Israel. The ransom of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with singing, with everlasting joy on their heads. They shall obtain joy and gladness, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away. This verse 9, where it talks about no lion shall be there, nor shall any ravenous beast, kind of reminds me of that earlier part in Isaiah chapter 11, where it talks about the wolf shall also dwell with the lamb, the leopard shall lie down with the young goat, the calf and the young lion, and the fatling together, and a child, a little child, shall lead them. Verse 8 in that same chapter says, the nursing child shall play by the cobra's hole. A time of peace where the Lord has absolute rule and reign. Looking forward to it, and most of us on that day will be able to look back and say, oh, that's what Isaiah meant. That's why this was written. My pastor didn't really explain it well, but now I get it. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you, Lord, for your word. And Lord, particularly chapter 35, Lord, we thank you for the warning in 34 and the reality of things to come. Lord, the good news isn't good news unless we know that it rescues us from the bad news. And there is a day of judgment coming. And Lord, you've made opportunity for us to be free from that. And you've directed in your word, Jesus says, pray that we may be chosen to escape that. And I believe that's the rapture, Lord, that we would be ready. Lord, but these things to come, so exciting. Lord, we can't wait for that day to be present with you. Lord, bless these people as they travel home tonight. Keep us safe. Prepare us for Sunday and the things that you have for us next week. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Point of clarity.